The last time I preached through 1 Samuel was in 2002. Wow. Those kids that are leaving right now weren't even born yet. Some of the people out there are saying, I wasn't born yet, or I was pretty little. But it's interesting, as I looked at my notes, here's what I wrote as I began that message. There's a lot of turmoil in our world right now. And then I listed some of the things that were happening in 2002. And guess what? My message should start out the same way today, shouldn't it? There's a lot of turmoil in our world and in our nation. Today, the list includes new conflicts, new turmoil, hatred and evil is constantly in the news, both at the national level and among other nations. And there's injustice that goes on in our world, but there's also injustice that we face personally in our lives. And some of you have faced injustice at the hands of a person or an organization with power and influence over you. When we're faced with evil or injustice or persecution, it's important to realize that God has not lost control. To remember that God is still God and still sovereign. There are places in the Bible that we need to go to remind us of that. Isn't that correct? And it's just amazing in our Sunday school class today. Today's Sunday school class was all about forgiveness when you face injustice. And we saw a number of passages of Scripture that we can go to and we need to go to. And guess what? Today's passage, as we began last week, 1 Samuel, today's passage is one of those passages that's helpful to us when we face injustice or persecution or evil, whether it be looking at what's going on in the world or when we face it personally. We're in 1 Samuel, the second chapter. There's Bibles there in the rack in front of you, or there should be anyway, if you don't have one of your own. If you haven't put a Bible on your phone, I recommend you do so. It's so easy to do. And if you don't know how to do it, ask your son or daughter or grandchild. They'll help you out. This is a prayer given by Hannah. Starts out, and Hannah prayed and said. The interesting thing about this prayer is that the Israelites were given a number of songs of praise and triumph, songs that were taught to worshipers. And this prayer of Hannah might have been one that she was taught, because it has a very lyrical style about it. It sounds like something that would be passed on. Or it may have been actually something that originated with Hannah. It's just a prayer of her heart. Whether it originated with Hannah or whether it was a song that she had been taught, it certainly is something that was a prayer of her heart. And it says that, and Hannah prayed and said. If it was a song that she was taught, she certainly identified with it. For years, Hannah had been tormented by a rival. Rival was her husband's other wife. A wife who had been able to have children, and Hannah was not able to have children. A reminder of what we saw last week in 1 Samuel 1, look back at verse 6. But to Hannah, I started in verse 5. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. This rival, her name was Peninnah, used God's blessing to her to taunt Hannah, to ridicule Hannah. She had several children. Hannah had none. And as they came to the temple each time for that feast, they were there to celebrate the blessings of God. And she would point out how God had blessed her, but had cursed Hannah with closing her womb. And what we saw last week was the prayer of Hannah calling out to God in prayer. And the context of the prayer that we see in chapter 2 is that God had answered her prayer. God had given her a son, and not just any son, but this boy, Samuel, chosen by God for great things. At this time, Samuel is about 3 years old. He's been brought to the temple to serve the Lord. At the end of Hannah's prayer, the parents return home, and they leave their son with Eli the priest to serve the Lord there in the temple. So we see in verse 11, then Elkanah, that's the husband of Hannah, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Next week we'll see some of the ways that he ministered to the Lord, but just a little boy there given over to the Lord. Now, as Hannah leaves this boy to serve the Lord, her prayer is not one of sorrow for leaving Samuel. It was interesting. Last Sunday after the service, I was out in the lobby here, and there were three ladies that were there for the, I think that was for the women's retreat, was it? And one of them said to me, that message was a real tearjerker. And I said, it was? And then it dawned on me, oh, you mean leaving her son and giving her son to the Lord as just a little boy. And all three later says, yes, that was so hard. You know, that mother's heart. But what we see here in chapter 2 is not a prayer of sorrow, but a prayer of joy in the goodness of God. Her heart was full of joy over God's blessing in giving her this son, and then having the privilege to give this son back to the Lord for service to God, who would do great things for God. And the main theme of Hannah's prayer is God's sovereign control, his power to lift up or to bring down. And those who trust in God are honored by God, while those who are evil are brought low or humbled. So let's look at Hannah's prayer. It begins on a note of praise, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn, and by the way, I will explain that, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. This prayer is a prayer of genuine praise from the heart. My heart exalts or rejoices in the Lord. Her focus was not her loss in giving her son to be there with Eli. Her focus is the Lord who's blessed her with this special son, Samuel. Samuel is the evidence of God's goodness. And since God in his goodness gave her this son, then what a joy to give God this boy to use. My heart exalts in the Lord. And then that phrase, my horn is exalted in the Lord. Now, that term horn is a term used. In fact, some translations use, instead of the word horn, they use the word strength, which is the meaning of the horn. So in that culture, because of animals with horns, they would use their horn, and their horn was a symbol of strength. They would use their horns to fight for power in the herd, to defend themselves, to gain position in the herd. And so thus the word horn was used to represent strength. And as she sees her son given to the Lord, he represents her strength to bear a son, and also her strength to honor her vow in giving this son to the Lord. And not only giving him to the Lord, but giving him to the Lord with joy. That strength came from the Lord. And then she says, my mouth derides my enemy. Hannah, or enemies, Hannah has been tormented by her rival, claiming she was cursed by God because she had no children. But now she can boldly proclaim God's blessing, because I rejoice in your salvation, salvation from the taunts of her rival. New American Standard puts it this way, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. She can boldly proclaim, God has delivered me from the taunts, delivered me from the accusations. There are times when you may be unjustly criticized or have an accusation against you or judged. Only time can prove the critics wrong. And as God blesses your obedience and you live for him, he also vindicates us from unjust criticism and unjust accusations. By the way, is it hard for you to wait for that? Yes. In fact, we may have to wait until the day of judgment to be totally vindicated. But God will vindicate us if we are living to honor him. Well, not only is her heart, her praise heartfelt, but her praise acknowledges who God is. Look at verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. I'm glad I get to speak on that phrase, there is none holy like the Lord, because I think we limit the term holy in our thinking sometimes. The word holy literally means exalted above. God is exalted above us. Now, he is exalted above us in his sinless perfection. There's none holy like the Lord. We don't even come close. We're not even in the same league with him in that area, because he is totally sinless, totally perfect. But he's also exalted in his power over all creation. Who's in the same league with God in his power? No one. Nothing. No power. He's totally exalted above us in his perfect judgment. He's totally exalted in his wisdom. He's totally exalted in his love. All those things are part of his holiness, exalting him up to who he is. We just sang, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. By the way, as we sing, do you stop and really think about what you're doing? Because you know what? God is listening when we sing. He's listening to you. You say, I don't sing very well. That's fine. Bible says, sing a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's okay. Some of the things that have thrilled my heart is singing next to one of our associate pastors, and he can't be on tune. You know, every once in a while he hits a note that's right, but mostly he doesn't. And he sings out loud, and I love it because he's singing from his heart. But the most important thing is, as you think about those words and thinking about the fact that God is listening, God is delighting in your praise. Isn't that what we should be thinking? And really thinking about praising him for who he is and what he has done. Because he is holy. Then it says there's no one to compare to God. He's at a level above all others. There's none holy like the Lord. And then that phrase, there's none beside you. What does that mean? Well, among other things, it means there's no God beside you. Now, there's a lot of gods of human imagination, but they're not actually God. They're just things that people have made up. In reality, there is none beside you. There's another deeper meaning in this phrase. God alone exists in and of himself. Every other being, whether it be angelic beings, animals, humans, every other being is created by God. Outside of God, there is no existence. And because he is the holy Lord and only God, it follows that there is none beside you. And then I really like this phrase, there's no rock like our God. You know, when I walk across this stage, I'm really glad that whoever built this stage built a solid foundation. I'm glad I can trust it. I can depend on it. Aren't you glad that whoever built those chairs or pews that you're sitting in built something that you can depend on? The idea of a rock, you see it throughout Scripture. It's a metaphor for a foundation and also a place of refuge. God is a solid and firm foundation that we can trust in, upon whom we can build our life. There is no foundation like our God. So when Hannah cries out to God in prayer, she's trusting in God as her foundation for life, and found God to be her rock and depended on Him for her life. I've had the privilege in recent weeks to talk to people I'm getting to know and talk to them about eternal life. I'm so glad I have the rock to depend upon, that I know I have eternal life. How do I know that? Because I'm depending on the rock that's firm, that's solid. I can live my life trusting in that rock. And as I talk with people, they don't have that firmness. They don't have that foundation. They don't have that assurance that God has given to us. Are you grateful for your rock?
Amen.
There is no rock like our God. She also depended on God to judge the wicked. Verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Now, as this applied to Hannah's life, her rival had talked proudly and arrogantly. She judged Hannah because she was barren. She pridefully boasted about how God blessed her and arrogantly looked down on Hannah. And you know what this is? This is actually a warning to you and I today. You and me. Is that proper grammar? Anyway, to us. This is a warning not to become proud about God's blessings. Has God blessed you? Quite frankly, both Gloria and I have been overwhelmed lately with the blessings of God. And yet, that's not a basis for boasting. That's a basis for gratitude. There's a difference, is there not? Even when God has given us the most beautiful, talented, intelligent grandchildren in the world, don't you feel that way sometimes? Yes. And to be grateful for that and to give God the glory and the honor, but not to become arrogant or boastful or condescending to others. Because he says, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. His knowledge includes our heart attitudes. He knows spiteful things that are said in secret. Well, but I only said it to God. Sees it all and knows it all. There's nothing hidden from God. And he not only knows, it says, and by him actions are weighed. He weighs in judgments our actions. Our words are included in that. And that's a cause for praise and comfort to the godly, a truth that God sees it all. He knows it all. He judges based on all that perfect knowledge. Those people that are getting where they are by climbing over people and being cruel to others and only selfishly thinking of themselves, does God see it all and know it all? Does God weigh it all? Yes, He does. And God is a God of judgment. Even the secret, hidden things. And His judgment includes raising up and bringing down, exalting the humble, bringing down the proud. And that's the main truth taught not only throughout Scripture, but is the focus of Hannah's prayer. Drop down, well, Let's read verses 4 through 7. And this is the theme of her prayer, that God brings low and he exalts. Verse 4. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. That last phrase, he brings low and he exalts, is the main point of these verses. Those who are prideful because of their power, their position, their skills, their talents, their beauty, God can bring them down in a moment because it is the Lord who brings low. But the flip side of that is there are those that may be in a low position who have little power, little position, little wealth, but God can change that at any time because it's the Lord who exalts. So this prayer of Hannah is one acknowledging that God is in control, not man. Not some company, not some industry, not some nation, not some leader. God is in control, and he exalts and he brings low. Then she gives specific examples of bringing low or exalting. First of all, in the area of war, armies. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. I don't know about you, but one of the things that is very troubling to me as I watch the news is to see all the people that are in power that selfishly use that power for themselves, and other people are suffering because of that. We've seen it throughout history, a powerful nation with a mighty army that's overpowered, and those that were oppressed by that person or that nation all of a sudden rise to power. I mean, how many of you, some of you are too young to have witnessed this, or if you were alive, you wouldn't remember it, but did you ever think the Berlin Wall would come down? That was absolutely shocking to me in a positive way. Or that the Soviet Union would fall apart and Russia would be now open to people coming in and sharing the gospel, where once communism stifled all outward profession of faith in Christ. And we have some friends that are over there now as missionaries in Russia. Just God raises up and he brings down. Just one battle has resulted in a change of power. I just watched some video about the Civil War and how single battles would change the course of history in the Civil War. Who's behind all of that? The Bible tells us God is. The next example is being hungry or well fed. Verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. This is often related to who is in power. A corrupt leader can be well fed while the common people are going hungry. Right now, in North Korea, that's happening. Their leader, Kim Jong-un, he looks like he's well fed. And yet many in the nation are going hungry. What's going on right now in Venezuela? The leaders there, the food needs to be brought in. And what are they doing? The army is blockading and not allowing food to come in. Can God change all of that?
Yes.
It says right here, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry ceased to hunger. Who's behind all those dramatic changes that take place? The Lord brings low and exalts. But now, getting very personal, this is something that Hannah could relate to. God also opens and closes wombs. Last part of verse 5, the barren has borne 7, which is considered the number of completeness, but she who has many children is forlorn. This part of the prayer Hannah could relate to because she knows what it is to be barren and then to be blessed by God with a child. She knows it was God who exalted her, but she also knows that God can bring low. Even a mother with many sons, those sons might be lost in battle or through sickness. And she may lose all of her children. So a mother once blessed with many sons may not have any support in her old age because her sons have all died. Or something that we see in our culture today, a mother with many children, they turn against her. Instead of pride in her children, she is forlorn, or as the New American Standard puts it, languishes. Now I can't say that word. Languishes. There we go. It's a word that means weakness, to be exhausted, because the Lord brings low, but the Lord also exalts. The last example, next to last example, is life, death, health, or sickness. Joel just prayed for a couple of people that how quickly. I mean, poor Mark, he had this surgery that was supposed to help him, and what did it do? Just overnight, it turned into an infection that he could have lost his life over that. Isn't health a humbling thing? Or it can be. Some of you can't relate to that, but many of you understand exactly what I mean. Verse 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, which means the grave, and raises up. Poor health and death are very humbling. They reveal our mortality. They reveal our weakness. Doesn't matter how wealthy or how powerful you are. No power or wealth can stop the process. Boy, didn't we have an example of that just this last year here in Washington State, when one of the wealthiest men in the world, with all the money that Paul Allen had, with all the medical care that the best money can buy, couldn't prevent his death. Others, living very humble lives, not famous, not rich, not powerful, become very sick and near death, and yet suddenly make a full recovery. Who is it that controls all of that? Verse 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. And now the final example, verse 7. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. How many of you can relate to that? At least the makes poor part? Two people can have equal talent, equal skill, equal intelligence. Both work hard. Both are motivated. One succeeds and one fails. There's so many examples of that in the business world. People that have that are entrepreneurs and start out, and one person makes it and the other person, the business fails. Why the difference? Well, you know what we'd like to do? We like to take the credit. We like to say, well, one made wiser investments than the other. Well, guess what? In hindsight, don't we all make wise investments if we knew what we were doing? One worked harder than the other. That's not necessarily true. We should never forget that God is in control. He can bless a business, He can bless a career, or He can cause it to fail. And this prayer makes clear that truth. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. So a summary of the work of God, verse 8, He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. Hannah gives a godly example of how to respond whenever God blesses us with success. Hannah realizes that the blessing of her son was the hand of God at work. And she gives God the praise that He deserves. She's given God the praise for exalting her after having been barren for so many years. She is now honored to be the mother of Samuel and honored to give God this child. Isn't this a godly example that you and I should follow? When given a place of honor, when given success, to be grateful to God for this blessing. Notice she's not going around telling everybody about it. She's telling God about it. Isn't that where we should start? To give God the praise. To be grateful to God. To give him the credit. Sometimes that goes against our human pride, though. It may be true that we worked hard to get what we got, but the fact is there are those that worked just as hard that didn't receive that blessing, who are just as gifted or skilled or intelligent or beautiful and yet have not enjoyed the same success. And if we really believe the truth of the last part of verse 7, it is God who brings low and he exalts. If we really believe this, then we should respond as we see in this prayer. And we need to remember who God is. Notice the last part of verse 8. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. How big is our God? How great is our God? The very foundations of the earth were created by God and are sustained by God. He alone is in control of this world, both in the big things that infect the world as a whole and the little things that affect, well, maybe not so little, but the things that affect our individual lives. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-wise, sovereign God. And it is he who brings low and he who exalts. The conclusion of Hannah's prayer, verse 9. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is a warning to the proud. In verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. The wicked shall be cut off, or some translations say silenced in darkness. Reference to the silence of the grave. The wicked, for all their pride, for all their boasting, for all their talk, will have no influence one day, will not be heard from. Instead, they will suffer in the darkness of eternal judgment. For not by might shall man prevail. Human strength or power cannot rescue from God's judgment. A person may have wealth, power, position, influence. When it's time to face God's judgment, none of that will help. If a person is opposed to God, verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. If success, power, and wealth has been gained selfishly and used selfishly, if the person has been an adversary of the Lord, Bible says they shall be broken to pieces. And then that very descriptive phrase, against them he will thunder in heaven. I spent some time pondering that phrase and what that will be like. There are those that have thundered against God, that have thundered against God's people, that have thundered against God's moral standards. They can yell all they want. They can scream. They can use all their influence, all their might. Can you imagine what it will be like to stand before God and have God thunder against you? It's a dreadful thing to come under the hand of God's judgment, is it not? And that's put in there as a reminder that God, the judge, will have the final say. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. Well, Hannah's prayer ends on a triumphant note. The last part of verse 10. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Remember the key thought of this whole prayer back in verse 7. The Lord brings low and he exalts. And the exalting that concludes this prayer is the exalting of a future king. The near fulfillment of that was King David. When David was raised up, when David was lifted up and exalted, he will exalt the horn of his anointed. He will give strength to his king. And guess who anointed? That anointing included the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon him and give him the power to rule as king with wisdom and strength. But the symbolic act of anointing was done by none other than Hannah's son, Samuel, who grew up to become the priest that would anoint him with oil. The final fulfillment came through David's descendant, that final king and promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the king that will someday come as judge of the earth, the one who will bring low and exalt. And as we face all the evil, all the injustice, all the hate in the world, we can have peace knowing God has not lost control. Some of you might want to remember that as you watch the news. God has not lost control. Today he still brings low and he still exalts, and one day Jesus is coming with perfect justice. Amen.
Amen. We're going to